Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
If you would have told me 10 years ago that Taylor Marshall was going to challenge me to hand-to-hand combat because I said Marshall was wrong about America never going to the moon, I would have thought that you were a crazy person. But a lot's happened in the last 10 years, and there's not a lot left that surprises me. However, there's still a lot left that worries me, especially among certain online traditionalists, which is what I want to talk to you all about today in our episode. Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast. I'm your host, Catholic Answers apologist Trent Horn. And today what I want to focus on are the irresponsible assertions of certain online traditionalists. Now, if you follow me for a while, you know my goal is to help non-Catholics and non-practicing Catholics come into full communion with the Church, primarily by answering their objections to the faith. I'm not interested in doing commentary on church scandals or engaging in liturgical debates or anything like that. So I'm not a traditionalist in that sense, but I love tradition. I love that many Byzantine Catholic churches I attend do not have pews, because pews were invented by Protestants, and for 1,500 years, Catholics didn't use them. And I love the Novus Ordo churches I attend that have reverent liturgies. So it's not tradition. It's certain people who are often labeled traditionalists who make bold, unsupported claims that are problematic. These unfounded assertions harm the Church's reputation by making Catholicism look foolish to non-Catholics. And it harms the reputations of innocent people these traditionalists slander. So in this episode, I'm going to focus on two commenters who have a habit of doing this: Kennedy Hall, who defends the SSPX, and Taylor Marshall, a podcaster and the author of Infiltration. I'm not saying these men are bad people or even that this problem is unique to them. Instead, I just want to point out something problematic in their approaches so that hopefully they will amend this and others at least won't follow their example in this regard. So let's start with a recent tweet from Kennedy Hall about Martin Luther. He writes, "Luther was obsessed with feces and had a habit of killing cats as a youth. He was into prostitutes and wrote later in life that the prostitutes just weren't doing it for him anymore. He was a diabolically possessed nut job," end quote. If you don't have evidence to back this up, Lutherans and other Protestants will assume Catholics don't know what they're talking about and ignore our more serious criticisms of Luther. So are Hall's assertions correct? Well, it's true that Luther often used scatological humor, but that kind of humor was common at the time. The papal secretary Poggio Bracciolini published the first joke book in 1470, and there's a fair amount of poop and fart jokes in it, including one about a husband, a wife, and a farting sheep I won't repeat here. However, Hall provided no sources for his claims about Luther killing cats as a kid or that he visited prostitutes. In fact, I don't know of any other Catholic who has made these claims. They're not, for example, in Monsignor Patrick O'Hare's book, The Facts About Luther, a 1916 work that is extremely critical of Luther and extremely lacking in research. It was picked up by Tan in 1987, and Catholics still quote it, even though the book has no footnotes, just incomplete citations of Luther's sermons and other secondary works. But even this book says nothing about cat killing or visiting prostitutes. It does say of Luther, "The evidences of his depravity are so overwhelming and convincing that they are forced to the conclusion that this shameless advocate of brazen prostitution could not be and was not a messenger of the all-holy God." But that's totally wrong. Martin Luther was famous for demanding brothels be closed down. He contradicted Augustine and Aquinas, who tolerated legal prostitution in order to prevent uncontrolled lust from spreading in society. The larger lesson is that Catholics should take great care to avoid talking nonsense, especially in the presence of non-Catholics. St. Augustine made this very point when he defended the book of Genesis against pagans who said it was inaccurate. He writes the following, "Usually, even a non-Christian knows something about the earth, the heavens, and the other elements of this world. And this knowledge he holds to as being certain from reason and experience. Now, it is a disgraceful and dangerous thing for an infidel to hear a Christian, presumably giving the meaning of Holy Scripture, talking nonsense on these topics. And we should take all means to prevent such an embarrassing situation, in which people show up vast ignorance in a Christian and laugh it to scorn. The shame is not so much that an ignorant individual is derided, but that people outside the household of the faith think our sacred writers held such opinions. And to the great loss of those for whose salvation we toil, the writers of our scripture are criticized and rejected as unlearned men." End quote. In fact, Hall did just this in a previous video where he tried to refute evolution. His assertions were so poorly evidenced that the popular atheist YouTuber Stephen Woodford, aka Rationality Rules, mocked them in a series dedicated to refuting the worst critiques of atheism, a series appropriately called Low-Hanging Fruit. In this section of their video, Woodford and his co-host point out how Hall completely misunderstands the theory of evolution. First, Hall tries to refute the Big Bang, which has nothing to do with the biological theory of evolution, and he also gets the Big Bang wrong in the process.
In essence, there are elements that are present at the time of this Big Bang. There are also forces that are necessary, like gravity, to cause the environment to be such that you could have this massive pressure, which leads to these things for the expansion. But the problem with that is, in order to have these elements, you're going to need something like star fusion, which will create these elements. So if you have something like star fusion that can create elements, then you have to have things like stars. In order to have things like stars, you're going to have something like a universe, which means ultimately you're going to have to explain to me how the Big Bang started from nothing, but at the same time, it also needed a universe to begin.
If I could roll my eyes any further, they'd be in the back of my skull. This man. Oh,
so frustrating. Look, at the time of the Big Bang, there was no elements. There wasn't even atoms. Okay. We don't get hydrogen or helium until the universe had significantly cooled. Call me skeptical, but I don't think he knows what he's on about.
Yeah. In essence, that is the worst explanation for the Big Bang I've heard for at least 3 days.
In essence.
Furthermore, really want to make sure that he knows this one. The man who proposed the Big Bang theory was George Lemaître. I've probably butchered the name, but in any case, he was a Catholic priest.
Yeah, Catholic priest, dude.
Then Hall tries to refute evolution by falsely assuming that every species will always undergo massive evolutionary change, which is actually not a part of evolutionary theory.
There's something called the coelacanth, if I'm pronouncing that right, fish. Apparently this fish survived the great extinction event of what happened supposedly 60 to 80 million years ago, but this fish has not changed its structure whatsoever, even though we're supposed to think that evolution is something that continually happens. They tell us, for example, that 100,000 years is enough in human ancestors to have major leaps in cognitive ability and structure, but for some reason we have this 80 million year old fish that hasn't changed in 80 million years. How does that make sense?
It's just wrong.
You're just wrong, yep. Look, the coelacanth is an order of fish that has two living species.
Yeah.
And they absolutely have changed. Mm-hmm. However, they're still like so close to their ancestors that they are within the same taxonomic group.
Yeah. They have so few predators in their parts of the ocean that natural selection just, it's not driving any significant change to their morphology.
Yeah.
It's just like with crocodiles, you know, the fact that they haven't changed much just simply means, evolutionary speaking, they're very successful.
But for some reason, we have this 80 million year old fish that hasn't changed in 80 million years. How does that make sense?
It only doesn't make sense if you're completely ignorant of evolutionary principles.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Call me crazy, but I'm not buying it. So these are 5 points to debunk or destroy this specious theory of evolutionary theory.
No, this has been 5 instances of complete and utter ignorance wrapped in pretentious, condescending arrogance.
And yeah, only 3 of those 5 points actually had anything to do with evolution as well. So it was pretty terrible rant.
Yeah.
To his credit, Hall took his original video down. But this kind of stuff still has the potential to make non-believers think religious people have no idea what they're talking about. This is also personal for me because when I was in early high school, I was not a Christian. I even debated Christians online who said evolution was false. But when I investigated Christianity later in high school, I was so relieved to find out the Catholic Church does not mandate people believe in young earth creationism. If it had, I would not have become Catholic, just as I would not have become Catholic if Catholicism demanded the faithful believe the earth is flat. Since nearly all scientific truths do not belong to the faith, the positive faith, This means Catholics are free to accept or reject things like the theory of evolution or that the universe is less than 10,000 years old. Now, one objection you may have is that atheists would respond like this to anything a Christian says. So who cares if they mocked Hall's original video? They always do that. But that's not true. Some atheists might do that. But many prominent atheist YouTubers recognize the difference between unevidenced assertions that grossly misunderstand science and thoughtful defenses of the faith. For example, Woodford recently published a video claiming theism is irrational, to which I offered a rebuttal. Woodford then said the following in the comments under my rebuttal. "Hey Trent, thank you for the time and effort you put into this rebuttal. I've watched it a few times over and I'm eager to share my thoughts and a response of my own when I have the time. Thanks again, smiley face." And after my abortion debate with Destiny on the Whatever podcast, Destiny affirmed how I fairly treated his argument when I was asked about it on the Ben Shapiro show.
And why not eliminate all those people and deny them a right to life? And at least I will say that Peter Singer at least takes it to its logical conclusion. He says that, you know, even the level of consciousness of a two-year-old is less than that of animals. So basically, until the kid's three and smarter than a cow, then at that point, you can't kill them. But until they're two, you probably could.
That's right. And in fact, in the discussion with Destiny, he even admitted that when I showed weaknesses in his argument, he said, well, at worst, that's just going to push my position towards infanticide. I'm not going to accept the humanity of early embryos. Now, I think someone like Destiny might say, yes, consciousness varies in different degrees, but you could still have the property of being conscious or not being conscious.
Oh, just there like you go. How
someone on a football team, there might be some better players or worse players. You're either on the team or not on the team.
At least Trent's not doing like the worst job ever summarizing my position, at least, I guess. I'll give him that.
It is possible to offer substantive critiques non-Catholics take seriously and don't simply ridicule. So online traditionalists don't do the church any favors when they criticize non-Catholics with baseless assertions or faulty arguments. In fact, as I said earlier, this behavior can cause scandal by making non-Catholics think Catholicism is just the fruit of bad reasoning, and so it probably isn't true. But these irresponsible assertions cause another harm. When they are made about other people's character, they can lead to the grave sins of calumny. The Catechism says the following about that. Detraction and calumny destroy the reputation and honor of one's neighbor. Honor is a social witness given to human dignity, and everyone enjoys a natural right to the honor of his name and reputation and to respect. Thus, detraction and calumny offend against the virtues of justice and charity, end quote. Detraction is when you make public a truth no one has a right to know. Calumny is spreading a lie that hurts someone's reputation. So the T in detraction stands for truth. The L in calumny stands for lying, if you need help remembering. All right, so here's an episode from Taylor Marshall's podcast where he doesn't challenge Tim Gordon, who makes a startling claim about Cardinal Ratzinger. Before I play the clip, I'll provide a little background. In 2017, Monsignor Luigi Capozzi, a secretary for Cardinal Francesco Coco Palmiero, was arrested for hosting a drug-fueled sex party in his apartment in Vatican City. Capozzi was not part of the CDF. His only connection was that the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith technically owned the building where his apartment was located. Regardless, this is all really bad stuff. But in this 2019 episode of the podcast, Marshall does not push back against Tim Gordon's claim that Cardinal Ratzinger, the future Pope Benedict XVI, attended cocaine orgies like these at the Vatican. He didn't take part in the debauchery, but he claims that Ratzinger felt the need to attend these kinds of parties to keep up appearances. To add some context, Marshall and Gordon are talking about why Pope Benedict XVI didn't do more about these gay members of the Vatican. The he they are talking about is Cardinal Ratzinger.
He wasn't really going after those guys anyway. He was going after their ideas. I mean, look what he did.
But what if they know there's a binder and that there's a picture of them in a dress snorting cocaine in that binder?
I don't think they ever thought there's grounds that he would actually look. What's shocking to us, the faithful, is not shocking to him. He was around that. He's probably at parties like that. And he might have been like, I don't want to partake. But I think people are still red pilling on what it means to be a cardinal in the late 20th century.
Yeah.
I think they have lots of parties. Like, I don't think it's a secret. Look, they're broadcasting it by having these parties at the Holy Office. Even if you're like, oh yeah, Jim's kind of a prude. He's a teetotaler. He'll just stop by the party for 5 minutes, you know, to keep up pretense, to keep up, you know, appearances that he's not snubbing us.
So even though Gordon makes the claim, it still matters that Taylor Marshall hosted it on his podcast, does not challenge it, and even seems to tacitly endorse an allegation for which there's no direct evidence to support it. Even Frederick Martel, the author of In the Closet of the Vatican, Power, Homosexuality, and Hypocrisy, he only quotes one anonymous witness who said there were some priests and Vatican officials at the parties, but no mention of cardinals or bishops. Once again, this is gross. It reveals lots of problems at the Vatican. But that fact alone does not justify making wildly unsupported allegations, like that Cardinal Ratzinger attended cocaine orgies, which is a calumnious thing to say. In other cases, I have seen Marshall harm a person's reputation using cherry-picked evidence rather than no evidence. The person in question is Pope Francis, and the incident occurred when the Pope released his encyclical Fratelli Tutti in 2020. At the time, Marshall criticized the encyclical, claiming it was not about our faith and not about Catholicism. His argument for this was based on the document lacking terms like God the Father or using names like Jesus Christ infrequently.
And I'm going to throw something up on the screen that I find rather offensive. I'm not the first one to notice this. So there's 43,000 words in the document. Look at this. God the Father is mentioned zero, Jesus Christ two times, Holy Spirit twice. This document is not about our faith. This document is not about the Trinity and not about Catholicism. It's about humanism. It's about globalism, naturalism, etc.
So Marshall condemns the encyclical because the term God the Father never appears, Jesus Christ only appears twice, and the Holy Spirit only appears twice. But that's misleading because while Jesus Christ only appears twice, the name of Jesus appears 33 times in the document. It's true the specific term God the Father isn't in Fratelli Tutti, but the word God is in it 80 times. And while Marshall says it's not about the Trinity, the encyclical does have a prayer that says, O God, Trinity of Love. To make a comparison, Pope Benedict XVI's 2009 encyclical, Caritas in Veritate, is about 30,000 words long. It includes the word God 77 times and the name of Jesus only 8 times. It does have one use of the term God the Father, but that term is only found in a handful of encyclicals. If Fratelli Tutti is not about Catholicism because it lacks God the Father, then Rerum Novarum, Divino Afflante Spiritu, and many other traditional pre-Vatican II encyclicals would also not be about Catholicism. So we see another example of an assertion, this time about the Pope, that is not only unsupported by the evidence, but actually contradicted by the evidence of what the Pope actually wrote. This kind of assertion is dangerous because it makes Catholicism look unattractive to non-Catholics using cherry-picked evidence. And it encourages Catholics to form a rash judgment about Pope Francis that saying Fratelli Tutti has nothing to do with our faith, which is false. Now let me offer a more recent example of baseless assertions that actually prompted today's episode. A few weeks ago, some Catholics were sharing videos of Padre Guilherme Peixoto, the DJ priest from Portugal. I didn't know what this event was, but it looks like an outdoor nighttime electronic dance music concert. They also shared a video of Father Peixoto DJing as a warm-up to World Youth Day, like early in the morning. I'm not going to play the music for copyright reasons, but it's standard techno music with prayers like the Hail Mary in it, or at World Youth Day, excerpts of Pope Francis's encyclicals. Taylor Marshall called this behavior satanic. And Kennedy Hall made a video called World Youth Day Priest Leads Demonic Symbol Ritual. Now, I totally understand if someone feels like this behavior is unfitting for a priest, or if it's cringy, or if it makes the sacred less sacred. If you think Christian metal or rock or techno is weird or bad, that's fine. It reminds me of Hank Hill's criticism from King of the Hill. You're not making Christianity better, you're just making rock and roll worse. It's perfectly fine to have that opinion. It's also fine if you are a fan of Christian heavy metal, like Stryper, who has an album called To Hell with the Devil, or if you like Christian techno. We can reasonably disagree, about the merit of these Christian music genres. I would even tolerate people who say this priest is committing the sin of scandal because of the drug culture associated with EDM concerts. But calling him a Satanist? Devil worship? That's a really serious accusation. And if you don't have evidence to back it up beyond gut feeling, that's the sin of calumny, which can be a mortal sin. Merely saying, if you can't see it satanic, I don't know what to tell you, is not good enough. That's as weak as when Protestants say the following when they see Catholics venerating statues of Mary. If you can't see its idolatry, I don't know what to tell you. Fire as an artistic flourish is not intrinsically demonic, and neither are carnival costumes. I've heard some people say that the jester is wearing demon horns, but it just looks like a jester's cap. And once again, I'm not defending this or saying this is perfect or great or anything like that. I'm just making a very basic claim. Don't publicly call someone a Satanist unless you can prove it beyond a reasonable doubt. Here's Kennedy Hall's best attempts to do that when it comes to Father Peixoto.
And our Novus Ordo priest is what? Is that an altar? This looks like a Novus Ordo sanctuary. Obviously, I'm being facetious, but we have a table. We have a priest at a table. Looks like he's ready to do Mass. What are his instruments? His instruments are not the sacred instruments of the Mass. His instrument are music. I can't play the music because of copyright. It's music that invokes passions that lead to fornication and so forth. We fast forward. We've got the devil worshiping with the people. We got priest. The priest is happy. He's leading this. Isn't this great? We've got the fires of hell. We've got the red demonic colors. We've got the homosexual with the fire. And, you know, people dressed up like witches. Now, I don't know if those are the bells of consecration or if this is a mocking of it intentionally, but the symbolism behind this is unbelievable. I'm actually shocked that it's so obvious.
So we heard a lot of speculation, but few facts. Here are the facts. This priest, Father Peixoto, started DJing after his church was closed during the pandemic. According to an article in Church Pop, quote, Father Peixoto began his career as a DJ to financially support his parish. We had a big debt, the end of the restoration of the parish residence. We didn't have classrooms or catechism, and there were needs to be resolved. After the success of his first concerts, Father Peixoto continues to fundraise to improve his parish, end quote. Second, this particular event with the red lights is not a demon celebration. It's not a Halloween event, which I mistakenly thought it was at first. The original video says in Portuguese, Friday the 13th, May 13, 2022, Padre Guilherme, Tecno, Montalegre, Portugal. Montalegre is a village in Portugal that holds a festival every Friday the 13th where people dress up as demons, witches, and monsters to scare demons away. It's part of a Catholic folk tradition where at the end of the night, a priest does an exorcism to banish the demons. This is part of the larger Catholic tradition where believers dress up as death or the devil to mock those things and celebrate Christ's victory over them. This is not an altar. It's a table for DJ equipment. The point of the costumes is to mock the devil and demons, not to celebrate them. And the bell is probably for the exorcism at the end of the night. Once again, you can make a case that these kinds of Catholic traditions are not a good idea because they can be misinterpreted. But that does not give you a license to say certain people are committing sexual sins, as Hall does in this clip, or that certain people are worshiping the devil or involved in demonic ritual. If we make rash judgments based on our gut feelings, we're no better than liberals who do the same thing. To make a comparison, consider groups like Where Peter Is, who insinuate that Bishop Strickland is in schism against the Pope. They say this because the bishop said in a tweet that he rejects the Pope's, quote, program of undermining the deposit of faith, and that he chooses Veritatis Splendor over Amoris Laetitia. If you consider the accusation that Bishop Strickland is in schism to be rash judgment or slander, and say the bishop's critic should be more charitable and understand where he's coming from, then shouldn't we have the same response to the rash judgment that Father Peixoto is a Satanist or is performing devil worship? Every priest, indeed every person, should be understood in as charitable a light as possible. This kind of slander also reminds me of major media outlets who said it was just obvious Nick Sandman harassed a poor Native American man at the March for Life. The media made this assumption because it fit their prejudiced narrative about what people wearing MAGA hats are like. But they were wrong, because it was the Native American activists who harassed Sandman and got in his face. Likewise, I worry that some online traditionalists encourage similar rash judgments based on previously held narratives about Novus Ordo priests, which can harm people's reputations and also harm the accuser's soul in the process. So I'm not saying that every time they're wrong. Sometimes you can see a priest involved in liturgical abuse or doing something outright sinful. But it doesn't mean that just because some judgments are correct, it doesn't follow that every rash judgment is correct. What's especially unfortunate is that people like Taylor Marshall will jump to the worst conclusion about a priest or the Pope, but then offer the most charitable interpretation possible for a non-Catholic celebrity. This happened at the end of 2022 when Kanye West, who now goes by Ye, went on Alex Jones's show and he said things like, "Every human being has something of value that they brought to the table, especially Hitler. And I like Hitler." Here's the clip.
"You're not Hitler. You're not a Nazi. You don't deserve to be called that and demonized."
"Well, I see good things about Hitler also. The Jew, I love everyone. I'm done with the classifications. Every human being has something of value that they brought to the table, especially Hitler."
"And I don't like what some of the mafias are doing either."
"I like Hitler.
Mafias are doing either.
I like Hitler."
And here is what Marshall said in response.
"Kanye is lacking in nuance. He's trying to do theology. There's a little bit of, I don't know if he's trying to shock people, if he's trying to troll people, needs help. I don't know. The fact of the matter is, and it's hard for some people to hear, God loves all of us. But by the grace of God go I. Without God's sustaining grace, we are capable of doing gravely evil things. I think it's kind of, in a way, good that Kanye West is shining light on this reality. Unfortunately, the way he's doing it by saying, well, evil people have done some good things, ergo, I like them, that's a problem, because there's a distinction between I like and I love. For example, we as Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, we must love our enemies. Christ commanded that. That doesn't mean that you must like your enemies. But I am called by Christ to love them, to pray for them, to lead them to God. Everybody pray for Ye. Hopefully he can grow in his knowledge, understand these Bible verses. But I think going the extra bit and saying, I like Hitler, valuing what Hitler did, not the best.
Not the best? That's what you say to someone who says they liked Star Wars Episode 8, not to someone who says they liked Hitler. Imagine if Pope Francis had spoken positively of Alfred Kinsey, the man who helped start the sexual revolution and worked with pedophiles to conduct his research. Imagine Pope Francis said, every person has value, especially Alfred Kinsey, and I like Alfred Kinsey. How much nuance do you think Taylor Marshall would give to that statement? The moral of the story is this. If you're willing to give a charitable understanding to a non-Catholic celebrity when he says he likes Hitler, you should give the same charitable understanding to the successor of St. Peter. You should give the same charitable understanding to a priest standing in the person of Christ and not jump to the rash conclusion that he's serving Satan. What's crazy is that the whole ordeal about the DJ priest got even weirder for me on Twitter. As I said earlier, I initially thought this priest was DJing a Halloween party, which I felt was inappropriate for a priest to do, but not satanic. I told Anthony, the co-host of Avoiding Babylon, yeah, he shouldn't have DJed a Halloween party with devil accessories. Just because he's wrong about some things doesn't mean he's wrong about everything. You and Taylor Marshall are wrong about the moon landing being fake, but that doesn't mean you lack other worthwhile opinions, end quote. Then Taylor Marshall quote tweeted my response to Anthony and added this commentary. Trent Horn, he really couldn't get the spelling right, defends satanic priest DJ, and at same time comes after me over my opinion that the moon landing was faked by Nixon for political purposes. Should I challenge Trent Horn to a trial by jujitsu to settle all this once and for all? What is happening? Like, seriously, how is any of this real? That's why I asked Marshall in a previous tweet on this topic, how do you explain the evidence we've been to the moon, like satellite images of footpaths made by the astronauts, or the fact we can bounce lasers off the reflective arrays they left on the surface of the moon? So far, no response from Marshall on that. But I want to be clear. I don't care if a Catholic denies the moon landing. I do care, however, if a prominent Catholic publicly holds a view that is completely at odds with the facts of science or history. Given their reach, these Catholics have an extra responsibility to not give off the impression that Catholics are a bunch of uncritical thinkers who will believe any wild story. And it's not just the moon landing. I see this kind of behavior among other more traditional Catholics who deny the genocidal elements of the Holocaust, defend geocentrism, or even say that the earth is flat. Now, you might say, well, a Protestant would think the moon landing stuff is just Marshall's quirk. It has nothing to do with Catholicism. So who cares what Marshall thinks about it? And in an ideal world, they should think that. But most people take mental shortcuts. If Catholics see a Protestant making wildly incorrect claims about science or history, they might say, I'm so glad we have the intellectual tradition of Catholicism so we don't fall into that nonsense. Well, Protestants may say the same thing about Catholics who peddle nonsense, especially when those Catholics make absurd claims and don't provide any evidence to even try to back them up. All right, let me address a few objections to what I've said so far. First, you might say, come on, Trent. Taylor Marshall does so much good. Why are you focusing on this one little thing, even if it is kind of weird? As I've already shown, this is part of a larger pattern I'm concerned about. It's something I've noticed for a while among online traditionalists. They make bold assertions, but they lack evidence to back up their claims. For example, when Taylor Marshall briefly announced his intention to run for president of the United States this summer, he made banning pornography part of his platform, his campaign platform. He said he would ban pornography in America because Japan already banned pornography, so why can't we do the same?
Number three, in my presidential campaign. Pornography must be banned and blocked. And you may say, that's impossible, President Taylor Marshall. Japan has a policy of the horrible epidemic, pandemic of pornography. Japan is doing it. We can do it.
Except porn is legal in Japan. Here's a 2022 article in Vice saying that Japan's recent decision to lower the age of adulthood from 20 to 18 allows more Japanese youth to work in the Japanese porn industry. Marshall's probably referring not to Japanese bans on pornography, but censorship. Japan has a weird law that requires black censor bars or digital blurring over genitalia, but it still allows pornography. In some cases, the censored pornography is more disturbing than anything you find in the United States and includes things like animated bestiality. I doubt that's what Marshall had in mind for his anti-porn platform. This isn't related to the faith, but it shows Marshall has a habit of making bold assertions without evidence or even in contradiction to the available evidence. Second, you might say, what if Taylor Marshall's conspiracy thinking helps like-minded people become Catholic? Or what if Kennedy Hall attracts young earth creationists to Catholicism? Isn't what they're doing worthwhile if it does at least some good? Well, not necessarily, because we have to weigh the good effect of attracting those potential converts against the bad effect of pushing away the far larger number of people who reject those views. There are other ways to attract the like-minded people to Catholicism without alienating the far larger number of people who wouldn't trust someone's rational abilities if they did something like deny the moon landing, for example. All right, third objection. Am I saying Christians should never say anything that offends non-Christians? Should we just stop talking about sin and salvation? Absolutely not. St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." But while you can have Catholicism without moon landing denial, and you can have Catholicism without believing that the earth is less than 10,000 years old, you cannot have Catholicism without the cross. So we must preach the cross, even if some non-believers mock it. When we speak to a non-Catholic, the only thing that should offend him is the truth we are presenting. Our attitude or lack of substance in our arguments should never be what causes offense in others. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." At the very least, if someone like Marshall is going to make bold, contrarian claims about the moon landing or other subjects, he needs to back up those claims with evidence and engage those who disagree with him. Indeed, I find that these kinds of bold takes, they're less common among Christians who regularly engage in formal dialogues and debates with competent apologists from other worldviews. However, by staying within an echo chamber, online traditionalists and their followers can fall into a bad habit of making unevidenced assertions that get repeated in an echo chamber. That's why I asked for a prominent online traditionalist to come on my show to debate a Protestant or atheist. And the only one who accepted the challenge was Tim Gordon. Good on him. In fact, some more liberal Catholics criticized me, saying I should not platform someone with Tim Gordon's views. But if I could give Gordon an opportunity to use his intellect to refute those who are attacking the church from the outside, instead of just criticizing those he disagrees with on the inside, why wouldn't I do that? And stay tuned, by the way, because we will have that debate at the end of this month. All right. A fourth objection might go like this. Trent, this isn't fair. You shouldn't be critiquing fellow Catholics who are just trying to help people believe in God and the church. Why can't you just be happy with the good work someone like Taylor Marshall does? But these online traditionalists routinely criticize fellow Catholics like Bishop Barron, who are just trying to do good work. They say it's fair and even necessary to criticize their bad answers or poor methods in spite of the good work they do, which means those traditionalists open themselves up to the same criticism. As our Lord said, the measure with which you measure will be measured out to you. A final objection would be that I'm just blindly following whatever science says when it comes to the moon landing or evolution, so why bother listening to my take on those matters? But that's not true. I opposed vaccine and mask mandates during the pandemic. I debated Tony Annette on my channel, where I rejected scientists who claim there is a climate catastrophe. I don't follow the science. I follow the evidence, including the evidence that shows when scientists get things wrong. But just because science gets some things wrong, that doesn't mean science gets everything wrong. In fact, I worry that this kind of reasoning among online traditionalists will lead their followers to accept even more bizarre anti-scientific assertions based on the justification that, well, science has been wrong before. For example, when some people criticize me for saying moon landing denial is an embarrassing position for a prominent Catholic to hold, I ask them, would it be embarrassing for Taylor Marshall to publicly say the earth was flat? Would that be so embarrassing that even if he did believe it, he should at least stop publicly talking about it so Catholics don't look insane? In response, some people said they're not going to judge someone for being a flat earther or having any strange view beyond matters of faith and morals. And that makes sense because if you say flat earth theory is absurd, primarily because mainstream experts say so, why wouldn't you say the same about something like moon landing denial? Why is one acceptable and the other is bizarre? And when I asked for evidence we didn't land on the moon, Marshall didn't provide any beyond mere speculation about conspiracies. But if you reject the moon landing because some government officials have lied, how long before you say you don't trust anything the bishops say because some bishops have lied? In fact, some radical traditionalists do this. They say they do not care what the Pope or the bishops say at all, which is basically Protestantism by another name. Now, I agree conspiracies happen. The U.S. government has been involved in many of them. But that does not mean everything is a conspiracy. The idea the U.S. faked the moon landing because they were not competent enough to really go to the moon does not make sense, because how could they have also been competent enough to get thousands of people to go along with this and never reveal what happened? How could they be competent enough to fool the Soviet Union, which had spies in our own government, and crashed a lunar probe on the moon the same day we were walking on it? If anyone would have exposed the hoax, they would have. But as I said, just because someone is involved in deception and conspiracy, that does not mean he is always untrustworthy. Take Taylor Marshall, for example. For someone who writes about conspiracies, he himself was involved in one related to the 2019 Pachamama incident at the Vatican. In 2019, Marshall interviewed Alexander Chuguel, the Austrian Catholic who threw what everyone was calling the Pachamama statue into the Tiber River. In that interview, Marshall never indicated he was involved in the event or the creation of the original video. At the beginning of the episode, he even asks if he pronounced Chuguel's name correctly. The whole thing gives off the vibe that Marshall and Shugoil have never met before this interview. It gives that vibe off.
I'm here with Alexander Shugoil. Did I say that correctly, Alexander?
Yes, you did.
He is the man. You've seen him in the video. I mean, we saw people come out and rally, even though we didn't know your name, we didn't know your face. We saw people come out and take a stand and say, idols in church is a step too far.
It's interesting that this interview is now unlisted and is not publicly available on Marshall's YouTube page. That's probably because in 2020, when Shugoil was interviewed again on Marshall's podcast after he got COVID, he inadvertently revealed that he had met Marshall before this first interview in 2019. In fact, Marshall planned the whole thing. He paid for Shugoil to fly to Rome, and then Marshall was involved in the creation of the video that was later put on YouTube about this. Here's what they said.
Everyone knows you as the guy who threw the Pacha idols in the river, and we thank you again for doing that. That was a great moment of victory and joy.
Taylor, isn't now the time to tell the people a little bit about how we were in contact?
I guess perhaps we can. I wasn't prepared for that, but yeah, Alexander and I had met in Rome before all this. We'd met before even the Pachas were out. And when we learned about the tree that was planted in that ceremony with the Pachas, we were at dinner and we were discussing how we might go in and rip that tree out of the ground. You worked out your plan with your friend, and I wired you some money for airfare, and you guys flew from Vienna over to Rome, and you got it done.
That's it, yes.
It was a wonderful thing. And then you sent me the video footage.
Yes, and you cut it.
And I edited the video footage. And then, this has never been told before, and then as I just waited until you texted me and said, our airplane is off the ground in Rome, we're free, we're out of Rome. And then at that point, I uploaded the footage.
So as I said, conspiracies to promote false narratives do happen. But that doesn't mean the people involved are always untrustworthy, be they the U.S. government or Taylor Marshall. Not everything Taylor Marshall or other online traditionalists do is bad. I really appreciate the work Marshall once did with the new St. Thomas Institute. But when these commenters make wild, unsupported claims, they can end up making the faith look irrational to non-Catholics and lead Catholics towards making more irrational and even slanderous claims that harm the body of Christ and harm their own immortal souls. In closing, I didn't enjoy making this episode. I'm not some mythical centrist, politically or theologically. I have more in common with these more traditional Catholics than more liberal online Catholics. And I worry more about theological liberalism than online traditionalism. I'd rather have someone pray the rosary too much than have someone think that sodomy isn't sinful. But sin and scandal are a concern for everyone. If I see people risking their souls by getting caught up in a calumnious online mob, I need to say something. If I see people sharing unevidenced assertions that hinder conversion to Christ, I have to say something. And if you think I'm doing something wrong, then say something. My ultimate goal in today's episode is to encourage everyone watching to just double check what you hear from online commenters. And if we're going to make bold claims, we must make sure to back up those claims with evidence, lest we bring ridicule upon the church or the sin of calumny on ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 22 puts it well. Test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Thank you all for watching, and I hope that you have a very blessed day.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.